Okay, today's passage is John 4, 7 to 15. That's on page 1071. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he'd have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, if you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Let's pray together. John writes, "This is written so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Our gracious God, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus this lunchtime. Pray that we would understand him correctly, that we would respond obediently, so that we may receive life in his name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's great to be back here for the last week. Do keep that passage, John chapter 4, open in front of you. And on the back of the notice sheet, you'll find an outline for where we're going in our time together. It was 1965 when that leading philosopher of the 20th century, Sir Mick Jagger, summed up the futility and the angst of so many in the 1960s with words that have since become immortalised. "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, 'cause I try and I try and I try and I try." Pretty profound stuff, I'm sure you'll agree. And yet 40 years down the track, the shock is that nothing seems to have changed. You see, I take it that it's not just Messrs. Beckham, Rooney and Murray who are feeling a little lack of satisfaction this week. Dissatisfaction is still a contemporary issue. We can see it in contemporary music too. If you're a fan of James Blunt, you'll have got hold of Back to Bedlam, which has been around for a while now. It is great stuff. It's a great album, but it is so bleak. It's full of angst. I thought it was because he went to Harrow. That would be enough to depress anyone. I then discovered that he'd been in the army, and I thought that was the clinching sort of factor for me. Whatever it is an album full of angst. Take his hit, "Goodbye, My Lover." He has these lyrics in it. "Goodbye, my lover, goodbye, my friend. You have been the one. You've been the one for me." It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds very positive. And yet the whole song is about the goodbye. The whole song is about the fact that the relationship has fallen apart. And so he concludes with these desperate words. "I'm so hollow, baby. I'm so hollow. I'm so, yes, you guessed it. I'm so hollow." And Blunt's expressing that lack of satisfaction, that lack of meaning and purpose that afflicts so many today. Well, as we come to Jesus' brief encounter in John chapter 4, we discover that what was true of Jagger in the 1960s, what is true of so many today, is also true of this woman who encounters the Lord Jesus. Do you see how the passage continues after our reading? Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husbands, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." She's been through five marriages, and now she's reduced to being a mistress. She's looked for satisfaction in relationships, but each time they've fallen apart. Her life is empty. And yet she's still searching for life, for meaning, for happiness, for satisfaction. If only, she wonders, if only this is the one. She's a very contemporary figure, isn't she? And yet as we come to John 4 and as we see her meeting Jesus, this woman discovers that we must look to Jesus for life. We must look to him for ultimate meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And that takes us to our first point today. Jesus sees our need for satisfaction. Jesus sees our need for satisfaction. At first glance, the encounter looks pretty innocuous, doesn't it? Jesus and his disciples are travelling from Jerusalem through the region called Samaria. They stop at a well outside a village. It's lunchtime, it's hot, and so Jesus has a rest while the disciples go off to get some food. At verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to fetch her water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. It looks innocuous, it looks insignificant, and yet John wants us to know that it could not have been more shocking. It couldn't have been more shocking, because first she's a woman, and Jewish men didn't talk to women in public. And so there was a rabbinical rule that said this: let no one talk with a woman in the street, not even his own wife. You can see something of the shock as you scan down to verse 27, when the disciples return with the food. They can't quite get over the fact that he's talking with a woman, that Jesus is flouting a social convention in such a broad way. So she's a woman. Second, she's a Samaritan. She's a half-caste, if you like, a race despised by the Jews. Look down to verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then that helpful editorial comment, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There had been a long-running feud between these two groups of people. Think of Belfast and the Protestants and the Catholics. Think of modern-day Jerusalem and the Jews and the Palestinians, and you get something of the picture. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and third, she was a sinner. She was a notorious woman. Have you ever wondered why she's at the well in verse 6 in the middle of the day, at the hottest part of the day? The rest of the women from the village would have gone in the early part of the evening while it was cool to get their water. But I take it she goes then because she's alone, because she's isolated. You can picture the scene, can't you? She's going in the heat of the day to avoid running the gauntlet of disapproval, the finger wagging, the stares. She goes to the well at that time because she wants to avoid everyone. But Jesus won't avoid her. And here's the shock. Jesus knows he's flouting the social taboos of the day. He knows exactly what she's like. Verses 16 to 18 make that crystal clear. And yet, Jesus still meets her. She couldn't be a bigger contrast from Nicodemus last week, could she? He was a man, she was a woman. He was an Orthodox Jew, she's a mongrel Samaritan. He was upright, religious, respectable. She's down and out and notoriously immoral. I don't know how you react to that contrast, but I find it very encouraging. Nicodemus, as we saw last week, is as good as you get. And this woman is as bad as you get and as sad as you get. But Jesus treats them the same. There's equal treatment, equal concern, and an equal offer of life. I don't know where you'd put yourself on the scale between Nicodemus and this woman. I guess it's sometimes easier to think we're okay, isn't it? We're nearer Nicodemus. As if we're doing God a bit of a favour by coming along on a Wednesday. Well, if that's us, we need to be challenged by Nicodemus from last week. If you weren't here, get the tape. Download the talk from the website. You see, we need to be challenged that just like Nicodemus, we all need a fresh start. But it's also easy, isn't it, just to feel as if we don't really fit in here. We're a little bit embarrassed, if we're honest, to be here. We feel like something of a fraud coming along on a Wednesday lunchtime. We feel so unworthy. Well, if that's you today, be encouraged by this woman, because Jesus is for all kinds of people. How can I put it? Jesus is not a cosmic version of Anne Robinson. He doesn't look at us and say, you're the weakest link, goodbye. He doesn't do an Alan Sugar and say, you're a waste of space, you're fired. No, the shock of John chapter 4 is that Jesus does exactly the opposite. If I can put it like this, he looks at us and says, you're the weakest link, welcome. You're a waste of space, you're hired. There's a very striking line that this woman uses when she leaves the water jar at the well and goes home to tell her friends what's happened. Look down to verse 29. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. You can imagine the reaction from those who knew her. What, another man? But this man is different. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Jesus knows all about her. But it doesn't matter, because he is still for her. Can you imagine that? Someone knowing all of your deepest, darkest secrets and still being for you. Wouldn't it be the business? And you see how the section ends down in verse 42? She brings all her friends to Jesus and they go and believe in him too. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of you that we believe, for we've heard of for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. Isn't that great news? Jesus is the Saviour of the world, of all kinds of people. Nicodemus, this woman, and all of us in between. See, Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria. Jews would make huge detours to avoid going through this region. And yet, Jesus did need to go through Samaria so that you and I here in 2006 would recognise that he is indeed the Saviour of the world. Perhaps like this woman, you didn't come today planning to meet Jesus. She only came for water. But Jesus had other plans. Perhaps God has brought you here today to meet with Jesus, up close and personal. You may not realise it yet. You may think you're just mildly curious. Well, have no fear. Have no fear that Jesus isn't interested in you. You might be meeting Jesus for the very first time today. You matter to Jesus. Do you get it? You matter to Jesus. So let me ask you, do you know this Jesus? Do you know Jesus as the Saviour of the world who sees our need for satisfaction? And that takes us to our second point, because not only does he see our need for satisfaction, Jesus meets our real need for salvation. Jesus has got a habit of getting straight to the heart of the issue. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You see, Jesus wouldn't have made a good lawyer, would he? He wouldn't have fitted in well in my old firm. Well, there's no beating about the bush with Jesus. There's no kind of hiding this in subparagraph 6G in an appendix at the back of the document. He doesn't charge by the words. Jesus began by asking her for a physical drink, and now he offers her a spiritual drink. He offers her life. Life that she cannot get for herself. It's as if he's saying in verse 10, if only you'd grasp the identity of who's speaking to you. If only you'd realise that I'm the Saviour of the world, then you'd know that I can meet your real need. But verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you've nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. It's tragic, isn't it? She doesn't get it. And she thinks Jesus is talking about running water, physical water, when actually he's offering her living water, a symbol of life, of rich, real, abundant life. It may be that she's mocking Jesus. Fancy yourself, do you? I reckon you're greater than Jacob? How does Jesus respond? Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying, "I've come to quench your spiritual thirst, to satisfy your real hunger, the thirst and hunger that her promiscuity hadn't quenched." Jesus is offering her life, real life, authentic life, life as it's meant to be lived now, and life with God and his wonderful new creation to come, where there'll be no sadness and no suffering, no frustration, no futility. It is an offer she can't refuse. Verse 14, Jesus says this life is like a spring of water, but it's a spring, notice, that leads to a torrent, not just a dribble. It's a mighty river of eternal life. Think back to New Orleans last year and that water surging through the levees, and you get something of the picture. And it's a great picture of that offer of life, of real, rich, abundant life. Especially when life is empty. But this woman still doesn't see. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She can't see beyond the material, can she? As far as she's concerned, Jesus could be offering to install a tap. At least that would save her the trip in the heat of the day to get some water. But her "give me" is enough for Jesus. He really does mean whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. Only Jesus loves enough to offer life to both the respectable Pharisee Nicodemus and to this notorious Samaritan woman. Only Jesus loves enough to go beyond her felt need to her real need. And only Jesus loves enough to expose her real need, not for the physical, but for the spiritual, not for satisfaction, but for salvation. So verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." You see, if I want life, then I've got to at least begin to deal with those things that lead to death. Now, the woman's got to see that her real need is not material, it's moral. And like the rest of us, she's pushed God out of her life. She's flouted God's standards, and she's reaping the whirlwind. And the result is a woman at odds with herself, at odds with society, and at odds with the world. And the Bible says you and I are no different. We may look more respectable than this woman, but we're no different. At the end of the day, often it's just lack of opportunity and that dreadful fear of getting caught that prevents us being just like her. And just like this woman, we've got our own coping mechanisms. She tried to plug the gap of Jesus's absence, and so do we. For many today, like this woman, it'll be relationships. I don't know if you've seen Oliver James's book, The Psychologist's book, Britain on the Couch. He tries to answer the question, why is it that despite being much richer today, we are so much unhappier as a society? He says this, "Today we demand vastly more from our relationships. Like addicts, we're searching for the fix of intensity and intimacy. But ironically, it's the broken bonds of love that are the greatest single cause of despair." It may be relationships that we're using. It may be sex. But if you saw the news this morning or saw the Sunday Times supplement a couple of months ago on the explosion of sexually transmitted diseases, you'll know that sex doesn't ultimately satisfy either. It may not be sex for you, it may not be relationships, it might be work, it may be a successful career. I remember going to an alumni drinks reception at my old law firm, chatting to a partner from the very first department I'd worked in. Back in the 1970s, he was a powerful businessman. He was one of the city's leading deal makers. I asked him what those heady merger days were like. Do you know what he said? "I can barely remember it now." You see, he saw only emptiness. Well, I wonder what plugs the gap for you today. And will it bear the weight that you put upon it? Will it hold up when everything else falls apart? Will it bear the weight that you put upon it when you need it most, when you front up before God? You see, nothing plugs the gap that Christ's absence in our life leaves. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else works as a substitute. Verse 42, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He's come to save us from all those things that we'd run after that ultimately cannot save and cannot deliver. And we may be at odds with ourselves, with society and with the world. But Jesus, the Saviour of the world, says fundamentally we're at odds with God. We need saving. We need salvation much more than we need satisfaction. You see, only Jesus loves enough to expose our real need too. To quench our real inner thirst. It's never satisfied until you and I face the reality of our moral failure. Until we turn from that and trust in Jesus. Not as the Saviour of the world, but as our Saviour. As my Saviour. Well, this woman doesn't run away. The great news is, although she's recognised her own moral failure, she asks the obvious question, verse 20. Where do I go for forgiveness? To Jerusalem or to Samaria? And Jesus' response is staggering. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, verse 23, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Could you imagine that moment? The Messiah, the promised King, he will come and speak all things. "I who speak to you am he." Jesus is saying the time is coming when you won't go to a place for forgiveness. You won't go to a place for life. You'll come to a person, says Jesus. You'll come to me. Jesus is offering to bring real meaning and satisfaction. So as we finish, let me ask you this question. Have you had your thirst quenched? As we finish this series of three studies in these early chapters of John, let me ask you this question. Have you received this life? Rich, real, abundant life. Authentic life. Have you got that joy of knowing that God loves you and that you're in the right with him? That he knows all about you, but it doesn't matter because you're accepted. Have you got that certain hope of his wonderful new creation ahead? I'm going to finish this series of talks by praying a prayer today. And it's a prayer ideally suited for those who want to come to Jesus today for that forgiveness and for that life. I'll tell you what I'm going to say, so you know it. I'm going to say this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glorious Son, Jesus. I confess that I haven't lived with you as God or Jesus as King. Thank you that Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Thank you that Jesus died to bring me life. Please help me to live for him from now on. That won't be appropriate for some here today. You'll want to find out more. Well, you'll see an email address on the notice sheet. Ping an email to Richard and ask him how you might find out more, and he'll send you details. But it might be appropriate for one or two here today. So let's pray together as we finish. You might want to echo that prayer in your own heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glorious Son, Jesus. I confess I haven't lived with you as God. Or Jesus as King. Thank you that Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Thank you that Jesus died to bring me life. Please help me to live for him from now on. Amen.